If you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, and we'll also be looking at a section from Genesis chapter 35 as well. So inside your bulletin, you will have the first half, 1 to 12, and then we'll look at chapter 35 together as well. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Chapter 35. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is a pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This sermon is a messy one, and that's because it has to do with people with messy lives. These are broken people in God's story. And if you're new to Christianity or new to the Bible, right, you'll be surprised to learn that the Bible contains lots of stories of very messed up people. It's a book that highlights sinners, but it's also a book that highlights more intensely the love of God, who meets with them, walks with them, and mends their hearts and lives. Without God, the pain and suffering in our lives, even the death of our loved ones and ourselves, have no meaning and worth. And this morning, I want us to look at the lives of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, as we continue to look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through the meeting place of the well. We now come to these three. Now, Jacob is the twin son of Isaac, who marries Leah and Rachel. And you may think, isn't that polygamy? Yes, it is. And now you can already see that it's messed up. And what I want to do this morning is to show you their lives and how God encounters them, or how they encounter God. And instead of giving you 3 points as I usually do, right, do this, do that, I want to go through the lives of these three people. So look, highlighting these three characters, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. And my belief is that you will relate to these individuals. Maybe you will relate to one, two, or all of them. You will see the pain they go through, the emptiness in their hearts that they want to fill. But we will also see how God comes to meet them and touch their lives in this story. Now, it is worth sharing this quote by C.S. Lewis at this point. And in his book called The Problem of Pain, a book on the problem of evil and how God can use evil and pain to mold us and make us into the person we were made to be, this is what he says about pain. He says, "Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. And pain is not only immediately recognizable evil, but evil impossible to ignore. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And these people are going to hear God's megaphone today. What kind of pain and sorrow are you going through right now? What kind of emptiness do you have? They could be pain inflicted from the outside, from through people or through your circumstance. Or they could be pain from the inside, your inner turmoil, inner emptiness, almost like hunger, a hunger pain that's so intense that it reverberates through your soul. They could be God trying to speak to you, trying to catch your attention using a megaphone. So as you listen to the lives of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, ask yourself this question: what is God trying to tell me of through my pain? So let's start by looking at Jacob. Now, last week we saw how Isaac and Rebekah met and got married, right? It was through God's providence, right? God keeping his promise. But Rebekah doesn't get pregnant for about 20 years. But after Isaac prays for Rebekah and God listens and opens her womb, she finally becomes pregnant. And what's more, she ends up having twins. But the problem is that these twins inside her womb kept on fighting each other, right? And the two twins are Esau and Jacob. Now, the struggle was so intense, I guess, that Rebekah actually went to pray, inquire of the Lord why this is happening. And she learns of God's prophecy that these two sons will become two nations, and the older will serve the younger. The two sons are Esau and Jacob, right? And Esau will become the father of the Edomites, right? And they're going to be in constant strife with Israel, right, who comes from Jacob, whose name later changes to Israel. The strife continues to the days of Jesus, where King Herod, who's an Edomite, wants to kill Jesus, an Israelite, when he's just a baby. Right? The older has to serve the younger, but he does not want to and want to destroy him. Now, Esau and Jacob got their names because of how they were born. Now, it's one way to read the Bible is whenever you meet a character, right, try to look up their names online and see what that means. Esau was born first, but this baby was red and he was very hairy. The Bible describes this baby as all his body like a hairy cloak. So the parents name him Esau, which means hairy. And that's how they named their child, hairy, because he was hairy. And his brother Jacob came out holding onto his brother's heel, right? His brother's coming out and out comes Jacob's hand just holding onto him and just coming out together like that. And so they name him Jacob, which it sounds like the Hebrew word for heel. No surprise there. But his name had another meaning, right? Heel grabber, which was actually an idiom for deceiver, a swindler. Not a very nice idiom, not a nice neat meaning to have, but that was his name, heel grabber. And you will see that his life is full of deceit, and either as a deceiver or that one who's being deceived. But the problem began when Isaac and Rebekah each started favoring a different son. Isaac favored Esau because he would often bring home meat. And Rebekah favored Jacob because he was a homely man, right, who enjoyed things like cooking. Jacob essentially comes from a dysfunctional family. Jacob, from what I can tell from studying his life, struggled with identity. Right? Imagine being born a few seconds late, just a few seconds. Right? After all, he was holding on to the heel, so he was there right after him. And because of that, he's not entitled to the blessings of his father. Not only that, his father, Isaac, preferred the older son, the older brother, over him. He was always second place, but he wasn't going to let it stay that way. He would look for opportunities to change his destiny, striving to prove himself to be worthy of love and blessing. Yet, he is an anxious man, a very insecure man. He would continuously try to prove himself or mask his insecurity with merits like taking the birthright or stealing blessings. And thanks to modern psychology, you can see that these are the common traits of the unfavored child, who has low self-esteem, chronic anxiety, people-pleasing, sibling rivalry, identity confusion. You can see all that in Jacob. He is intelligent, but emotionally insecure, striving to prove himself. Do you really relate to him? I personally relate a lot to Jacob, and trying to find self-worth through hard work, trying to win approval. It's like I feel that I don't deserve happiness or I don't deserve to rest until I first prove myself worthy of it. God knew Jacob's pain, and God knew what was going on inside his heart. And God is going to transform Jacob, even if it means using the pain he's about to face. So the story goes that Jacob deceives his brother Esau and also his father Isaac to receive blessings of the firstborn. First, he makes Esau sell his birthright to him over a bowl of lentil stew. That is an unfair trade. Isaac, by this time, would have been very rich. In today's standards, he would have been like a billionaire. And imagine this, right? As a firstborn, you would receive the lion's share, meaning the firstborn would receive two-thirds of the father's inheritance. Right? Esau is said to be a billionaire, and he sells that right over a bowl of soup. That is an unfair trade. But Jacob takes advantage of that to gain that birthright. And then he deceives his father to receive the firstborn's blessing. Right? Rebecca knows that Isaac's going to bless Esau here. So they scheme together, right? Makes Jacob pretend that he's going to be Esau by putting on Esau's clothes and getting a goat skin and putting it on his arm so that it's very hairy. And you wonder how hairy Esau was, right? And then basically he goes up to Isaac, who is blind by this point, and just straight up lies into his face and says that, "I am Esau, I am your son." And he's wondering, how did you come back so quick, right? How did you come back so quick with this game? And says, "Oh, God help me." So he's lying to his father, he's lying about God, he's just lying everywhere. And later on though, right, Jacob's own sons would trick him with a goat. Right, we'll get to the story when we get to Joseph, but he's going to be deceived in the same way. Now, again, Esau was a very hairy man and Jacob was smooth. He didn't have much hair. So Jacob puts some goat skin on his arm to trick him, right? Isaac thinks that this is Esau, right? The voice sounds like Jacob, but the way he feels and the way he smells, right? It's his son Esau. And that's a problem with Isaac too. He should have relied on his faith, but he's relying on his senses, right? He lost a sight, so he trusts his sense of touch, his smell, right? And the taste, like, it tastes just like the kind of food that he loves. And with that, he gives blessing to Jacob. I believe that Isaac knew that he should have blessed Jacob in the first place, but because he favored Esau, he wanted to bless Esau, but God would not have that. Even through this sin of deceit, God was still going to have his way. Now, anyhow, Jacob steals a birthright and blessing and is sent away to Rebekah's brother Laban's house. Because of his deceit, his brother Esau wants to kill him. So he's just sent off so that he doesn't die, right? Having to say goodbye to his mother, the only person who ever loved him. See, Jacob will not be able to see Rebecca even after her death. We often have to pay the price for our sins. And even though it was God's plan to bless Jacob, the younger, and instead of trusting in God's plan by faith, Jacob and Rebecca took it into their own hands through deceit, and now they would end up paying the price, right? Pay the consequences. Sin, no matter how small or insignificant, has its price. And even though Jesus paid the ultimate consequence of sin, which is eternal separation from God, God will still let us go through the consequences, even if that means us learning from it. But the hope we have is that God can use those consequences to do good. Now we get to the place where we started reading today. Jacob heads to Haran, right? This is the same place we saw last week when Abraham's servant traveled to find Rebekah. So Jacob traveled a long way, and on the way, he came to a place called Bethel, where he meets God and receives the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac. So he has that in his heart, and he accepts God as his God, right? Yahweh as his God. And he comes here, and then now he is going to start hearing God's megaphone. So we see another meeting at the well. Right? Well, in the Bible is a place where like marriages happen, basically. But what's different this time is that there's no prayer involved. Even though Jacob will meet God at Bethel just before this event, he has not become a godly man yet. And in fact, that's the case with us too. Just because we start believing in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, our lives do not change right away. It will take time. We will see Jacob change over time, with his transformation climaxing at Peniel, where he wrestles with the angel of God. And here's something a lot of people miss about Jacob, right? What's really interesting is how strong Jacob is. Reread that the stone covering the well was large and heavy, requiring more than like 2-3 people to move it, right? In fact, the story was that these shepherds were waiting for the other flock to come so that they can together roll off this stone. Now, the shepherds were all waiting there, and then comes Rachel, right? And this was during the day, hot during the day. And we saw from last week that the women would come during the evening to draw water because it was cooler. But as God's providence would have it, Rachel, Laban's younger daughter, comes with their father's flock to this place and meets Jacob. Again, it's unusual for her to be there, but you can see God's providence even when Jacob didn't pray. And whereas the servant tested Rebecca to test her character first, Jacob does everything here. He rolls a stone by himself, which is no joke, right? But he doesn't give any opportunity to learn about Rachel's character. He's just head over heels over her beauty. And here's a little note on dating for you guys, right? Don't choose someone just based on their looks or what they have. You got to know their character. Whenever you're dating, you're not just there to have fun with this person, to make yourself feel good. You're there to learn about this person's character, because that's the lasting trait. And from here on, Jacob's troubles will become worse. Now again, at this point, Jacob is led by his desires, not by faith. He finds Rachel extremely attractive, and you don't see this in the Bible, but if this were a modern translation, like using today's terms, it would describe Rachel as she was hot and sexy. That's what it would say. She had beauty in appearance and figure. So infatuated by her beauty that he doesn't even calculate the bride price properly. His brain stops working. Right? You see, even though Isaac sent Jacob away to find a wife, he gives him virtually nothing. He's broke, right? Usually you have to pay a bride price to get married, but Jacob had nothing. He had to work his way up. So based on the average bride price of the day and the worker's wage at the time, it would have taken Jacob 2 to 4 years, 2 years at best and 4 years at worst to earn the price to get married, okay? Based on average bride price. But Jacob offers 7 years, okay? Showing just how desperate he was to marry Rachel, but also to please Laban. But I think it's because Jacob thought that this was the answer to all his longing, all his deepest desire. This will make him feel whole again. And so he offers everything that he has. And for Jacob, though, right, those 7 years seem like mere days. The joy of earning his wage to pay for the bride price to be married to this beautiful girl like Rachel must have been like made him forget all about his troubles and hard work. But that's where the problem begins. For that, we have to turn to Leah. Now, Leah was the older sister of Rachel. Okay? And the Bible tells us that she had weak eyes. Now, what does that even mean? Right? In chapter 29, verse 16 to 18, it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance." Hot and sexy, that's where that comes from. "And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.'" Now, this word, weak eyes, could be interpreted a number of ways, but in contrast to Rachel's beauty, it is usually interpreted as being unattractive, right? Middle East especially, and you know what, even today's standards, having beautiful eyes, it's like a standard of beauty, right? That's why people get like plastic surgeries and so on. And so Rachel would have had very beautiful eyes. But Leah's eyes, I don't know what was wrong with it, but it says she had weak eyes. But another way to interpret that phrase is to say that Leah was tender and gentle. Tender and gentle. In other words, this verse could be comparing their outer appearance, but it could also be comparing their character. Rachel may have had beautiful appearance, but Leah may have had a beautiful character. And reading the rest of the Genesis account seems to support that view, as you see Rachel as the one who's more aggressive, more emotional, assertive, controlling, proud, right? And whereas Leah is seen as the silent sufferer, as she is often neglected by Jacob, but blessed by God. When I look at Leah, I feel sorry for her. Right? She is mistreated by her father, by her husband, and by her sister. Now, let's go back. What did their names mean? Because this is interesting too. You thought that Esau and Jacob being hairy and heel was bad? Well, guess what? Leah means cow, and Rachel means ewe, like a female sheep. Cow and sheep. And it was kind of appropriate for shepherd families to name their children that, but having a father like Laban, it meant something more. That's because Laban would treat his daughters like a cow and sheep. As Bruce Waltke, a commentator, would put it, he treated them like commodities for bargaining and trading. They were not daughters as objects of his love, right? Laban uses them to gain more things, right? Uses them to satisfy his greed. So after the 7 years pass, right, Jacob demands that he marries Rachel now. In fact, the way he says it is a bit crass. Chapter 29, verse 21 says, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed.'" Literally, he's asking Rachel's father in his face to give Rachel to her. Like, give me your daughter so that I may sleep with her now. Not the best way to win the hand in marriage, but that's what he says. And so Laban throws a wedding feast. Yeah, you did your time, right? And Jacob was now ready to consummate the marriage. But before that, he gets very drunk, right? They party all night. It's dark. And the bride was veiled, right? And Jacob was virtually blind at this point. And it comes, you know, the honeymoon suite, right? They're in there, not even checking who is under the veil. He sleeps with her and wakes up to find not Rachel, but Leah there, and is outraged. And by the way, this is the place where the tradition of unveiling the bride comes from, to make sure that you have the right bride. Okay. And then basically Jacob says, "How could you do this to me? Why have you deceived me? I thought I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why is Leah here?" And then Laban tells Jacob that it's not customary to marry off the younger before the first. Or literally, it's not customary here, not the way we do things here, where we put the younger before the older. You see, when Jacob asked this, right, "I will work 7 years for Rachel," Laban didn't really say yes. He says, "Well, it's better for me to give him to you than to some other person." He didn't really say yes, but to Jacob, that was a yes. And he worked hard for it, right? Not knowing that Laban had other plans. Right? Talk about the importance of reading fine print here. So now he needed to work another 7 years for Rachel. Could you imagine how these people felt? Right? Let's pause for a moment and think about that. Laban would have thought that he was being clever, for he just got 14 years of good labor out of two daughters. And he was going to marry them off anyway, so he got a good deal. He must have felt so proud during the feast, while Jacob and Leah would have been humiliated. And to rub it in, the wedding feast would last 7 days. So for the rest of the feast, Jacob and Leah had to endure the fact that Jacob married the wrong girl and Leah was used for her father's gain. It's interesting how the word for deceived used by Jacob here is the same word that his brother and father used. What goes around comes around. It's kind of funny, isn't it? How Jacob the younger pretended to be the older to a blind father to deceive him. And here, he is virtually blind and the older sister pretends to be the younger. And now he's deceived like that. But through it, he will learn what it's like to be deceived. God is going to use that pain to mold him. So after 7 days of wedding feast, Jacob marries Rachel for another 7 days of wedding feast, and he has to work for Laban for another 7 years. Now, what should have been the happiest moment for Jacob, it turned out to be a nightmare. But let's focus on Leah for a moment. She is expendable to her father, a rival to her sister, and unloved and undesired by her husband. Her dignity is rock bottom. There is no joy for her, no love for her. In a way, Leah and Jacob are much, much more alike to each other than Jacob is to Rachel. In fact, these two are more like soulmates than is Jacob to Rachel. Because they both desire to be loved. They were both overshadowed by their siblings. But because of Laban's greed and deceit, they both suffer. But God's not going to stand idle and just watch it happen. He's not going to let the wrongdoing just go by. He knows the pain of these people. And perhaps you relate to her. You feel like a nobody. No one loves you. No one desires you. Right? No one pays attention to you. They only use you, and the people who matter the most to you look on you with hate. But God is going to use Leah's pain to bring her back to himself. So later on, right, even though Jacob didn't love Leah, he still had to marry her. He couldn't divorce her, right? He had to provide for her, protect her, and give her conjugal rights. And God blesses Leah, and she gets sons. And sons were highly valued in the ancient Near East. And Leah had thought that because she got Jacob a son, now he would love her. So she names her first son Reuben, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. For her, her son, right, was a ways of getting the husband's love. Again, the son is like a commodity to her right now. But nope, Jacob still loved only Rachel. And then she gets pregnant again with a son, another son, but this time names him Simeon, because the Lord has heard that I am hated. He has given me this son also. So notice that Leah now knows that God sees her and hears her. With no one else to turn to, not even to her own husband, she kept turning to the Lord for help. And by this point, Leah and Rachel's family were probably not Yahweh worshippers. We know this because their family had other idols. But Leah starts to turn towards the Lord, Yahweh, right? Abraham's God, and starts to accept him as her own God. And then she bears a third son, Levi, thinking, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Again, by their standard, she is the best wife you could have. Three sons in a row. She had so longed for her husband's love and affections, but nothing. It must have been so painful for Leah to win her husband's affection. She says she goes through all these pain to get that love, but nothing's coming back. But when she gives birth to her fourth son, notice what happens. She gets Judah. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah. Whereas her eyes were always fixed on her husband this whole time, she now turns her eyes to God. She realized that though her husband may reject her and didn't love her back, God loved her and cared for her. And later on, the tribe of Judah becomes the kingdom of Judah, the father of all the Jews to this day. And the tribe from which King David comes from and where Jesus comes from. And Jesus would be called the Lion of Judah. And what an honor God gives to Leah. Eventually, Leah would bear two more sons and a daughter, having a total number of seven children, a perfect number. In fact, she would give more children to Jacob than all his wives combined. Yet, Leah found God, and God would love her and honor her through all generations. And sometimes God would let us go through very difficult times in our lives so that he can get our attention like a megaphone. And God will let you go through pain and suffering if it means that you realize that all you need is him. That's what Pastor Tim Keller would say. You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Even if you lose everything in this life, but learn that one truth, you would have gained everything. And God will continue to work in the lives of these characters until they too see God in their lives. So we now turn to Rachel. Imagine life on easy mode because of your beauty. And that's Rachel for you. She's like the girl who has everything, right? She knows what it's like to be desired and wanted. In fact, in her perspective, right, this man Jacob, whom she's never met before, right, moves a heavy stone over the well all by himself for her, right, spends 7 years of his life to marry her, and even openly expresses his sexual desires for her to her father. And even with three other wives that Jacob gets, he loves her the most. That would make you feel good, wouldn't it? All the attention and affection you want from your man, you've got it. In fact, you even feel that you've got the right to lend your husband away if the price is right. I'm not going to go this whole story with you. That's on the screen. You can read it. But later, remember, Leah is the first wife. But Rachel feels that she has a right to lend him away for the night. In fact, these two treat Jacob like a commodity as well. You see, even for someone like Rachel, though, she had a longing, an emptiness, and it pained her greatly. As the years go by, her beauty would only fade. And what gave her the edge over others is starting to wane. And as we learn from Sarah's story, a woman who cannot give birth was looked on with shame and dishonor. Of course, people would have admired her for her looks, or even envy her. But what was going on in her heart, in her life, people would have pitied her. She looked to Jacob to fill the void in her heart, though. In Genesis chapter 30, it said, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.' Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" She was so distraught, so frustrated, so anxious, so envious that she expressed her pain to Jacob, almost blaming him for her misery. And this was too much even for Jacob, who loved her, but even he becomes angry at her. That's because in marriage, the spouse cannot handle all that weight. If you rely on each other to fulfill your longings and desires, relying on them to be the solution to all your problems and pain, your spouse just cannot handle that kind of weight and they'll be crushed. Rachel was basically crushing Jacob at this point, for only God could bear that weight. As Leah learned to look unto God, though, Rachel too must learn that only God can satisfy her deepest longings. And there must have been a point where Rachel realized that only God could give her what she wants, because later on, we see her giving birth to a son. It says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" She started to pray. She didn't use a mandrake. She didn't pray to her idols. She prayed to the Lord. So she says, "God has taken away my reproach. May the Lord add to me another son." She's praying to God, Yahweh, through this birth. And so that's how we get Joseph, whom God will use to save Jacob and his family. Now, we can never know the pain or burden people may carry in their hearts just by looking at them. Now, if you look at someone like Rachel, you will not know this kind of deep pain in her. In fact, the prettiest people, the funniest people, the most charismatic people, the kind of people you would imagine having perfect lives, right, is you later learn that they're hurting and broken inside. Right, you hear celebrities seeking fame and fortune, gaining acclaim and praise of everything. They have everything, yet only to see them empty, broken, and depressed. As Jim Carrey once said, I think in an award ceremony even, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Speaking of which, Jacob was about to learn that too. So let's go back to Jacob for a sec. God had greatly blessed Jacob, so he now was rich and had many sons. And during the time he was with Laban, God had taught him what it's like to be deceived. And God would turn this anxious man who keeps running away from all his problems to a man who would face his problems face to face. To do so, God wrestles with Jacob and then gives him a new name, Israel, which means one who strives with God or one whom God strives for. I believe that this is the moment Jacob's heart longings would be filled. He wanted to be loved by his father, wanted his blessing. But here he receives the blessing of the heavenly father who gives him a new name. God tells Jacob that he will strive for him, that he will desire him, he will fight for him, that he will make great efforts, struggle to obtain him and get him back. And that's what God will do for his people, Israel, even to the point of sending his son to die on the cross to get them back. And if you believe in Jesus today, you too are true Israel, and God is striving to have you as well. But God is not done with Jacob yet, for he will have to go through more times of pain. As Jacob makes his way back to Bethel, where all this began, Rachel starts to give birth. But this birth was so difficult that it will cost her her life. And even moments before her soul leaves her, she learns that God had listened to her prayers, that God will grant her another son. And this is why the midwife says to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." That's not what you say to a dying woman who knows that she's dying. But she is saying this to her because her answers are being heard, that God is with her and that God has heard her prayers. And so she names him Ben-Oni. Now, we don't know exactly what this name means, for it can mean either son of my sorrow or son of my strength. But Jacob renames the son Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel gives birth to Benjamin near Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And here's the hope for us. Later, these sons of Jacob will become the tribe of Israel, the 12 tribes. And out of the 12, only two would survive and remain. You see, when Israel, the kingdom of Israel, split into two, right? There was a northern kingdom with 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom will be destroyed by the hands of Assyrians. The southern kingdom will go into exile by Babylonians and will return. And modern Jews of today are descendants of Judah and Benjamin. The sons through whom Leah experienced God and the son through whom Rachel experienced God. Through the tribe of Benjamin, Israel would have her first king, King Saul. And through the tribe of Judah, Israel would receive her greatest king, King David. And through the tribe of Judah, we receive Jesus, the good news of God. And through the tribe of Benjamin, we receive the apostle Paul, who furthered the good news like no one else. And Jesus will be born in this city, Bethlehem, a city of sorrow for Israel. Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, will become the birthplace of the living bread himself. And God even heard Rachel's dying voice as she named her son, "Son of my sorrow," for Jesus will become the man of sorrow, a man who knows our own sorrows. And that's what Isaiah says about Jesus. And he knows our pain. He knows our deepest longings. But God will make this son of sorrow into his son of my strength, for through him the world will see God's power, the power that raises Christ from the dead, the power that raises the dead and gives them eternal life. And this son now sits at the right hand of God in the position of power and authority, waiting to come to take us home. He is the one who strives for us. And this son knows our pain and comforts us. Again, later on, a son from Benjamin, right? The Apostle Paul will write this in his letter to the Corinthians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So dear friends, know that our God is God who understands our pain and comforts us. And the greatest comfort is Jesus Christ himself, who will make all things right. As we sang this morning, are you hurting and broken within? Have you come to the end of yourself? Come to Jesus, who can comfort you. And God wants to comfort others through you. When others see you, they will see God who comforts you. And your pain and suffering, though they may be real, God is able to use that for good. So may you find comfort in God as you hear Him calling out to you through His megaphone, even through your pain and sorrows, so that you may turn your eyes to Him and find comfort for your soul. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. And these are our stories too. But we have God who knows our pain, understands our pain, and even came to this sorrowful world to give us comfort. And we look forward to the eternal comfort to come. And God, we ask of you today to give us the comfort that we need so that we may look to you and find comfort in you. And we thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.